Welcome. Hey, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. Hey, we want to give a shout out to our locations, but specifically our Texarkana location has just purchased a new facility and are moving in some construction. So welcome and God bless you guys. Good job. And we have great expectations for that location. We also have some friends all the way from Scotland that have been a part of our online community. They're looking at moving here. They really like you guys. So we just welcome them and we're so grateful to what and for all that God is doing in people's lives. It's just a great day to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I love you so much. I thank you for these precious brothers and sisters, our locations, our extended family and friends. And Lord, for your word, we're eternally grateful on how that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so I just thank you for our faith increasing in your loving kindness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to continue sharing on the subject of made right by God. And I'm going to try to wrap this up because I want to spend some time talking about the law and how that we've been made free from the law of Moses and what that means. And then I want to spend some time on how that we've been made holy by God and with God and what holiness means in our lives and how all that works out. And then I want to spend some time sharing on how that God has made us whole, spirit, soul, and body, and how that works in our practical lives. So I believe all of that is affected profoundly by our revelation of, or the lack of revelation of, righteousness by faith. If we don't understand that God has made us right with Him, that God has dealt with our sins in the body of Jesus and appeased His wrath and anger and punishment against us, and that He has extended complete forgiveness, then so many other things are affected in your life and in your relationships that go awry. And yet when you understand, we live our life from a position of being forgiven, that we are a forgiven people, and a part of our new identity in Jesus is the righteousness of God. We've literally been perfected in our spirit man. We've literally been made righteous and truly holy in a part of our heart before God, and that He's not holding any sin against us. I'm not saying sin isn't deadly. I'm not saying sin doesn't matter or that sin doesn't have consequences in our lives. I'm saying God's not holding sin over us. God's not angry with us. God's not turning on us. God's not punishing us in any way, form, or fashion. He has extended complete forgiveness in the sacrifice of His Son of all past sins, present tense sins, and even future tense sins. He loves you unconditionally and has not only forgiven us, He's not holding sin against us. Amen. And if you don't understand that, your conscience is going to bother you and the mistakes you make. Because while I've been perfected in Jesus and I've been perfected in a part of my heart called my spirit man, and while I've been made righteous and truly holy on the inside, I'm not perfect on the outside. Now, I'm doing better than most of you. Amen. But nobody's perfect after the flesh, and no one's perfect in word, thought, or deed 24/7. And if you don't know how forgiven you are, you won't know how to purge your conscience, like we talked about in our last session, from any dead work to keep serving the living God. You'll beat yourself up. You'll commit sabotage. Even as a born-again, spirit-filled believer, if you don't understand your forgiveness, you can open the door for the devil to absolutely condemn you to a point that you give up on God, thinking maybe He's give up on you. I see people mad at God all the time, not understanding God's not mad at you. Amen. If God's not mad at me, I'm certainly never, ever going to be mad at Him ever again because of His love for me now. because of what he's done in this man, Jesus, and that it's very real and very practical in my daily life. Righteousness by faith is not something we just need to understand doctrinally, though I believe we need to establish the doctrine of righteousness. Righteousness by faith is how we walk with God. It's how we have relationship with God based on his amazing grace and mercy in our lives. Everything I've been saying and teaching is actually the grace of God and the mercy of God in our lives. And you're just not going to overcome if you don't understand grace and mercy. You're not going to be serving God and seeing miracles and signs and wonders and maturity in your life if you don't understand grace and mercy and how God has extended it to us. So let's pick up where I left off, because I can't seem to get done with Hebrews chapter 10. And I just decided I don't even care if this matches the message. I'm going to preach out of Hebrews chapter 10 because I've been trying to get here for a couple of weeks. And basically, the writer of the book of Hebrews is comparing the old covenant law to new covenant grace, the old covenant system of how you approach to God versus the new covenant system in Jesus of how we approach to God. And he's ministering to Hebrew Christians, and he's encouraging them to go from immaturity to maturity. I guarantee you, you cannot go from immaturity as a believer to maturity if you don't understand God's love for you, if you don't walk close with God. You can't even see the fruit of holiness in your life till you understand you've been made holy in Jesus, in Jesus. And so he's encouraging these Christians to move on and to, again, go from immaturity to maturity. And what does it take to do that? He's also encouraging them not to go back to the old covenant law and that system, especially the sacrifices. How that Jesus is a superior prophet to the prophet Moses. Though Moses was a prophet and a great prophet, Jesus is a superior prophet. Moses was a good man. Jesus is a better man. The old covenant law was okay, but the new covenant grace is better and bigger and filled with more promises that are not even worthy to be compared. The old covenant had glory to it, but the new covenant glory in Jesus and the forgiveness we have and the position we have in God and Christ and our new identity has so much glory associated to it and with it that Old Testament glory had no glory compared to the glory that's now excelling. And he's trying to encourage them, don't go back. Don't go backwards and don't go back to that system. God's soul will have no pleasure in anybody drawing back. And he specifically is encouraging them to walk away from that old covenant system because it has been fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. While the high priest had a powerful place in God's kingdom, Jesus has become our high priest now, and it's a powerful place in the kingdom of God. So he's going back and forth with the symbols and the types and the shadows and how Jesus is the substance of all of those types and shadows. He's the antitype of every type. He's the ultimate last sacrifice, final sacrifice for sin that all those other sacrifices pointed to. And then in chapter 10, he goes on again to talk about what Jesus dying for us has provided for us as new covenant believers. So let's start again, and I'll try to go through this quickly and get where I keep running out of time. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto what? Under the old covenant law, because of the inferior blood of a bull and goat, it couldn't make a worshiper perfect. But he's going to now explain how Jesus is the Lamb of God, and his blood and what it has done has perfected us in the eyes of God. And that's what's such good news. He says, for then, if the sacrifices of those animals could have perfected the worshipers, here's what would happen. He said, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins. every year, for it is impossible. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So he's actually saying that that old covenant system and the offering of the blood of bulls and goats made you have a sin conscience. It actually just condemned you, and it kept your mind full of what a rotten person you are and how impossible it is for you to measure up in and of yourself. And I've spent much time on that, so I don't want to spend too much time in review. But the bottom line is he goes on to say that those sacrifices, if they would have perfected the worshiper, they would cease to be offered. The first thing that's supposed to hit your mind is the fact that Jesus offered his blood one time for sins forever and sat down, says the worshipers now have been perfected. If Jesus' blood, don't get too excited. Yeah, no, don't do that, please. If Jesus' blood had not perfected us in the eyes of God, he would still have to be sacrificing or some other sacrifice offered. The fact that there's no blood sacrifices. The only sacrifices in the new covenant are the sacrifices of praise as priest unto God now for Jesus. And for the one sacrifice for sin forever, and because there's no sacrifices, that's supposed to signal your brain you've been perfected in the eyes of God. If you hadn't have been perfected, God would have had to do something else or offer Jesus again and again and again or some other sacrifice. But the very fact that the man sat down says it's over, and what needed to be done is done. You've been perfected as a worshiper of God in the presence of God. In your spirit, in your inner man, in a part of your heart, you've been made the very righteousness of God and are righteous and holy in his eyes, not because of your holiness or your performance, but because of that sacrifice Jesus made, offering his body and his very blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, when he, that's Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. The Bible says if your sins got purged, you've been made perfect. And Hebrews 1 3 says your sins were purged. So guess what? You may not know it, but in the eyes of God, you've been perfected forever. You've been made righteous independent of your own. Man, I don't know what people can't hear. And I don't know how you can't get excited about, I'm righteous and truly holy. You mean I'll never be? There's nothing I can do to be made any more righteous than I've already been made in the eyes of God through the blood of Jesus and the offering of his body? No, you've been made the very righteousness of God. A robe of the very righteousness of Jesus has been put on you in your inner man, and you stand before God perfected forever. Forever. Let's go through it quickly now. He's just simply going to drive the point home that I've been trying to drive home with verse after verse after verse, so you can have full assurance in your walk with God. Because I don't know where everybody's at in their walk with God. We're all at different stages, ages, places with God. But man, when I make a mistake, I've got to have that assurance that God's not holding that over me. That God's not mad at me. That God's not displeased with me. That God won't leave or forsake me. Because I need God's help. I need that grace and favor to purge my conscience from that thing and keep serving God and now go from glory to glory, from faith to more faith, from one measure of holiness in my life to a deeper measure of holiness in my life. Man, I'm here to tell you, you can't live holy after the flesh without God in your life, without God working in your life and moving in your life in his amazing grace. He says in verse 9, after he had talked about how God, the verses I skipped, you can read them. He talked about how God prepared a body for Jesus and that God wasn't pleased in all those animal sacrifices because they didn't change the heart of people. And the sacrifice of Jesus changes men's heart through simple faith and their destiny. And so God was so pleased with Jesus and the offering of his body, he says, and his blood. Then he said, behold, I have come, this is Jesus speaking, to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that's the first covenant, that he may establish the second, that's the new covenant. by that will or that testament, we have been sanctified. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You have been sanctified. If you're born again, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you have been sanctified. You've been set apart, not by any works that you had done, not by any performance on your part or your own holiness or your own ability to keep any rule, ritual, or anything else I could mention now. But you've been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Jesus offering his body one time sanctified you one time for all forever. Man, that's shouting news right there. He says, and every priest, now he's going back to the Old Testament, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Look at this. But this man, that's Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins for how long?
Forever.
Sat down at the right hand of God. What are we missing? He offered, it says, one sacrifice for sin for how long?
Forever.
His one sacrifice for sin didn't just cover my past mistakes. It's covering right now any mistake I'm making in word, thought, or deed. That one sacrifice covered sins for how long? Well, that's tomorrow. I'm going to say it again. You've been forgiven of your past sins. Even religious people can kind of, okay. But you're also forgiven of anything. You're already forgiven by God. His attitude towards you is, I have forgiven you of that, of where you're falling short right now. And God forbid, but if you fall tomorrow, God has already extended forgiveness through the offering of Jesus one time for sin forever.
Amen.
Amen. He goes on to say, from that time waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Jesus' sacrifice sanctified me and perfected me in the eyes of God, and God is expecting me to put every enemy now under my feet. Based on what? His amazing grace and mercy on my life. I can put every enemy under my feet when I know how forgiven I am. Listen, if you don't know how forgiven you already are, the devil will present something, an enemy in your life, that'll defeat you because of guilt and condemnation. Because of your flesh or any weakness in your flesh. But if you know I am sanctified by the offering of Jesus, I am perfected forever, and that one sacrifice was made, Jesus and his blood shed for me one time for sin forever, I can defeat every enemy in my life now.
Amen.
See, amen. This is a problem we have in church culture still today, that many are hearing this message and are not engaging because they think they know righteousness by faith. Well, I know I'm righteous. Well, I know I've been made righteous. I know God loves me. I know God's forgiven me. Then why are enemies ruling in your life? Once you see how righteous you've been made and that it's forever, you'll start ruling over your enemies now instead of your enemies ruling over you. The point is, righteousness by faith and being made righteous and God not holding my sins against me and God offering a sacrifice that sanctified me and perfected me forever isn't so I can crow like a rooster about how I'm righteous in the eyes of God now, but so I can stand in the presence of God and in spite of my faults, in spite of my weaknesses, I can ship the devil's saddle home in every area of my life because I'm a forgiven man. I can fight a good fight against any enemy now, knowing God is on my side, and the devil can't hold anything over me. He can't say, you can't believe for that because you made a mistake over there. I did make a mistake. I agree with my adversary quickly while I'm in the way, lest he turn me over to the judge and the judge over to the tormentors. You're right, devil. I am not worthy of this. You're right. I made a mistake over there. But let me remind you, a blood sacrifice has been made, and Jesus has sanctified me one time with the offering of his blood, and I can rebuke the devil boldly in the name of Jesus. And he can't lord over me any longer with guilt or shame or embarrassment or unworthiness and convince or deceive me I deserve even what's coming on me right now. Because I'm not getting what I deserve at any level. And once I saw that, then he can't hold anything else over me and say I don't deserve it, because I can just agree with him quickly. I don't deserve to be saved, but I am by the grace of God. I don't deserve to be healed, but I am by the grace of God. I don't deserve to be one of the best preachers in the country, but I am by the grace. I'm kidding. No, that's going to get me in all kinds of trouble. I'm joking. I don't deserve to be used by God. I don't deserve to lay my hands on the sick and they recover. Amen or oh me. But I'm just going to lay hands on the sick and them recover, because I've been made righteous and truly holy. I'm perfected forever. God's not holding anything against me, so I'm not going to hold him back in using me. When you start talking about righteousness by faith, we're not talking about just the doctrine of righteousness. We're talking about living in the supernatural now, because nothing's being held against us after the flesh. I'm talking about when we make a mistake, we can truly run to God and not from God, because we know that we know that we know he's not holding it over our head. And so we can't allow the devil or others to hold anything over our head now because of righteousness by faith. He says, for by one offering, he has perfect. I'm sorry, every verse. Go back one verse. Can you go back one verse? One more. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, for that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hallelujah. That means I can stand here today. I can be bold in the Lord. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked are fleeing with nobody pursuing. Amen. That is so dumb. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked are fleeing. They're running from God, and he's not pursuing them except for good. We can be bold as a lion, not because of our flesh, not because of our own holiness, not because of our own works of righteousness, but we can be bold as a lion because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. And we have the revelation that by one offering for sin forever, I can be bold today knowing, hey, I pray I don't fall tomorrow. I pray I don't fail tomorrow. There were so many services I did last week, I can't remember what I said. Which service, but I talked about how that, you know, I really believe I could make it a day without sinning, and that the rest of the weekend, I thought I could get through the weekend and not sin. Sue and I are working together on a manuscript, and I'm tempted to sin at times, but I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm going to be nice and kind. I felt like I could make it maybe through Wednesday, Thursday. Amen. Well, I'm here to tell you that I was too busy to sin this week. I made it a whole week. And I don't believe I committed any sin against God or sin against a brother. So I made it a week, but hey, the jury's still out for next week. Amen. All I know is I can be bold today because I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not putting faith even in my faith. I'm putting faith in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. And if I fail, I will get back up. And I will get back up immediately, and I'll repent to God, not so God can love me again. And I'm going to walk you through some of this when we talk about holiness. If I sin against a brother or a sister, I will repent immediately for their sake and Christ's sake and my sake. Because if I sin against one of you and you take offense, the devil's going to clean your clock. And I love you, and I'm sorry if I set you up for an offense or a failure and open the door for the devil. We're going to close that through repentance and through true humility. But the bottom line is I have full assurance, and I'm confident, not that I won't sin next month or this year or whatever. I'm confident that if I fail, God won't leave me or forsake me. If I fall, God will pick me up, and God will comfort my heart, and God will tell me he paid for that. Forgiveness is already extended, and so I can receive my forgiveness even in repentance, and I'll teach this in detail, and cleanse my conscience, cleanse my body, and now be honest and humble to whoever I've sinned against in the hope that they would forgive me as well. Amen?
Amen.
We can be bold now and live for God knowing that my sins are covered, past, present, and future tense. But the Holy Spirit, and this is cool, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. So we got Jesus as a witness, we got the Bible as a witness, now we got the Holy Spirit. For after he had said before, this is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, I will be their God. He says, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God's not remembering and holding over me any sin. God is, oh my goodness, this is just, help me, Jesus. God, in every situation in my life, is remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. He's remembering he's extended forgiveness. He's remembering I've sanctified him through the offering of my son. I've perfected him forever through my son. And Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he's the new and living veil between us and the Father God. And you can't get to the Father God without coming through the veil of his flesh and standing there robed in the very righteousness of Jesus. Hallelujah. And what God remembers is, I am merciful to your unrighteousness. I have taken care of this. I am not. I remember my anger has been appeased. Come on, Dwayne, you can do better than that. Get back up. What'd you learn? I learned that the S on my forehead is not for Superman. That was stupid. Now look at this. Now where there is remission of these, sins have been remitted, there is no longer an offering for sin. The fact that Jesus offered his blood one time for sin forever says all your sins are remitted. What does that mean? God's not holding them over you. How many of you know you can have cancer, but if you go through chemotherapy and the doctor says it's in remission, it's not killing you now. It doesn't mean you don't have it anymore. It means it's in remission. It's not destroying you. God is saying, I have remitted your sin. It's in remission. I'm not holding it over you. Deal with it quickly so it doesn't affect you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Maybe that'll sink in later. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter what? The holiest by the what? The holiest of holies on the earth. The earthly tabernacle was three parts. A tent had an outer court. Jews and Gentiles could mingle and intermingle and seek God and get to the outer court. The holy place was where the priest could only go into there to offer up sacrifices for Israel and all their sins. And the high priest was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies. And he could only go in there once a year for the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood of bulls and goats on the natural mercy seat for their sins for that whole year. When Jesus died, hallelujah. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't go to the earthly temple made with man's hand. The minute he gave up the ghost, that veil that separated holy God from unholy man, that thing was rent from the top to the bottom by an angel, signifying the way to God had been made through the blood of Jesus. And that through faith in Jesus, we can come into the very holy of the very unveiled presence of God, because we've been sanctified in our inner man and we've been perfected by the blood of Jesus forever. Hallelujah. Man, that's exciting to me. He says, come in there boldly new now by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil that is what? His flesh. Jesus is the mediator standing between you and a holy, righteous God now, and he sees you in Christ and through Christ. You can't get to the Father except through the Son, and anytime you head for the Father, you're clothed in the Son and the blood of Jesus. And having a high priest, that's Jesus, over the house of God, that's a house and a temple not made with men's hands. Let us draw near.
Yeah.
With true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All he's saying is, hey, when you mess up, fess up and run straight to God. Draw nigh to God. Don't let the devil and sin and the weakness of your flesh cause you to separate from God, because he's not separating from you because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Wow. Wow. Oh, man, that is such good, good news. All right, Paul affirms this in Colossians, and this is a prayer that we need to learn to pray for ourselves. Sue and I pray this often. We pray it over the church. The prayers recorded in the Bible are like anointed prayers, especially the New Covenant prayers and how Paul taught us to pray. So he's praying. He says, since I first heard of you, we've kept you always in our prayers that you would receive the perfect knowledge of God's pleasure over your lives. You need the knowledge that God is pleased with you. Man, I really appreciated. Things are just, man, something's happening that's huge. The response and the lack of pushback compared to years ago. But even the positive response I got back by saying God spoke to me years ago and said, I've never been displeased with you. That shocks people. It shocked me. How could that be? Well, if he's forgiven you of all your sins, past, present, and future tense, if Jesus' blood has cleansed and washed you and sanctified you and perfected you forever, and you're living by faith, you're pleasing God. And even when I sin, I don't renounce my faith. And faith pleases God. So even when I've sinned, I've ran to God and said, I'm sorry. I didn't have a full knowledge of God at times, and I let the devil and my conscience beat me up. But God was pleased with me because I had faith in him, not myself. He says, you need a perfect knowledge of God's pleasure over your lives, making you reservoirs of every kind of wisdom and spiritual understanding. You're supposed to be a house of God's wisdom individually in our church and spiritual understanding collectively. We pray that you would walk in the ways of true righteousness, pleasing God in every good thing you do. Then you'll become fruit-bearing branches, yielding to his life and maturing in the rich experience of knowing God in his fullness. And we pray that you would be energized with all his explosive power from the realm of his magnificent glory, filling you with great hope. Come on. Your hearts can soar with joyful gratitude when you think of how God made you worthy to receive the glorious inheritance freely given to us by living in the light. If you don't understand righteousness, you won't understand the inheritance you have and the power of that inheritance, and that God made you worthy for the inheritance. You can't make yourself worthy. I can't make myself worthy for the inheritance. Faith in Jesus makes me worthy of all this inheritance that I get born again into. He has rescued us completely from the tyrannical, I love that, tyrannical rule of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom realm of his beloved Son. Look at this. For in the Son, all our sins are canceled. And we have the release of redemption through his very blood. Can you imagine, just for a minute, can you imagine living your life believing all your sins have been canceled? Do you realize how easy it would be to say you're wrong and to repent? Do you realize how easy it would be to quickly go, wow, thank God for Jesus. That was just dumb. I am so sorry, honey. I did not mean it the way that came out. You know, I can dig a hole of sin so deep in innocence. I can't imagine what my life would be like serving the devil right now. The path I was on. Because I can say things to Sue, it didn't come out right. And oh boy, does she just turn the screws. When I say something so dumb, and then I try to fix it and it gets worse. I would give you some examples, but I'm just glad God canceled out all my sins so I can remind Sue. Honey, I'm sorry, but you can't hold that over me. God's not holding it over me. You're laughing. Most of your lives are a mess because you're not extending complete forgiveness to your spouses, to your children, to each other. How many people are needless casualties of warfare today that aren't sitting here hearing the good word of God because somebody did them wrong and they didn't know how to cancel that sin out like all of your sins have been canceled out? Once you see how forgiven you are, it is so easy to forgive people. You know, I can't believe how easy it is for me to forgive people now. It used to be hard for me, but it's because I didn't know how forgiven I was. But once I've seen righteousness by faith and all my sins have been canceled, if God's not holding anything over me, why would I hold anything over you? It doesn't mean if you keep sinning against me, it doesn't damage our relationship and that there aren't consequences or wages. It means I'm not going to hold it over you. Amen. Just like God's not holding anything over me. David saw this, and I shared on how David saw grace and mercy. And man, Psalms 103, I believe David is exploding with grace and mercy, and he's realizing, man, I was toast. And under the law, there wasn't any sacrifice I could even offer. Or I would, he said in another psalm, if there was a sacrifice I could offer. He would have offered it, but there wasn't one. He had to find the grace and mercy of God, and he found it, and he's exploding. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Look at this. Who forgives how many of your iniquities? And heals how many of your diseases? See, you can't even understand the power of healing and how to receive a healing by God's grace if you don't know you're forgiven of all your sins first. Man, I wish I could take time to go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Go to James chapter 5, verse 14 through 18 on how sin and sickness can be connected. And it's in the forgiveness I have of God that I can boldly now rebuke sickness in my own life, rebuke sickness in your life. Because if God's not holding any sin over us, the devil can't get away with even making us sick because of our sins. Amen or oh me. Amen. Sin can open the door for all kinds of things. But once you understand righteousness by faith, Galatians chapter 3 says, how did you get saved? I've got to share it. It's burning in my heart. He says, how did you get saved? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by the works of the law? Was it by your own holiness or your ability to keep God's righteous standard? No, it was by faith. And then he says, those that work miracles among you, how did they do it? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? If we don't understand our forgiveness and the grace of God, we're not going to see miracles among us because of the weakness of our flesh. But when we know we're forgiven, the devil can't lord anything over us, and we can rebuke sickness boldly now because I've not forgot all God's benefits. He not only healed me of all my and forgave me of all my iniquities, he's healed me already of all my diseases. Amen. If he canceled out all my sins, why can't we believe he's canceled out all our sicknesses? He has. James said, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if they've committed any sins, they will be forgiven. Where'd that come from? Like out of the clear blue sky, if they've committed any sins, they'll be forgiven. In other words, you can't let the devil lord your sins over you and justify sickness in your body now and let it live there because you've made some mistakes. God's forgiven you of all your mistakes, cleansed you of all your mistakes, and he'll heal you by the same grace that he saved you by. I can't work a miracle in my own holiness and ability to keep the law, but I can believe in grace. And even though I'm not perfect after the flesh, I can see the power of God flow through me and change people's lives. Man, that's so awesome. He says, who redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness. We'll jump down to verse 10 for the sake of time. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. That's news to most Christians. I'm going to read it again because they're going to go back. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Well, I guess God's doing this to me to teach me something. I guess I messed up and, you know, I did live a pretty bad life. I lived in sin and boy, I've just brought all this upon me. There are people that even believe that the law of sowing and reaping is still a form of God punishing them. And while there is a law of sowing and reaping, and if we sow to certain things, we can reap bad things, we can also repent and dig those seeds up and put the right seeds in the ground and reap a godly harvest instead of going, well, I deserve all this punishment. I sowed to this my whole life. Well, welcome to grace, welcome to mercy, welcome to the forgiveness of God and the healing power of God. God's not holding it over you. Quit holding it over yourself. Repent. Turn from it. Believe for crop harvest. I think one of the best things I do that you won't know how much I do for you till you get to heaven is I pray crop failure over this church nearly every week. God, those of us that have sown bad seeds, I pray for your mercy and a drought of sin in our life, not to water the seeds. And the seeds that are coming up, I rebuke them in Jesus' name. And the minute you repent of even seeds you've sown, we can dig that stuff up. We can see it reversed. We can see God work all things together for our good because we love him and we're called now according to his purpose. He's not dealt with us after our iniquities and according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the mercy of God toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God's not dealing with us according to our sin. He's had grace and mercy on us. Here's your definition of grace and mercy. You need to write this down. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. I've told this, but until I find a better story, it's hard not to tell it. There's new people all the time. But years ago, Jacob and Jeremy were at the church, and it was our getting started days, and there was gravel in the parking lot. We was believing God to pave that parking lot at our Durant campus. We were in a double-wide trailer, and Jacob was about 4 or 5. Jeremy was 6 or 7. And at that time, Jacob worshiped his brother. That has definitely changed. But he would go anywhere his brother went. If his brother would have went to hell, Jacob would have gladly followed him straight to hell. I mean, it was terrible how he loved his brother in that way. And so anyway, I caught him one evening. It was a Sunday night after church, and they were throwing rocks at cars. They were picking up the rocks and throwing them at the cars. And I'm thinking, that's going to help the tithe. The preacher's kids throwing rocks at cars. So I gave him mercy and I said, look, we just don't do that. That's private property. Some of you are going to laugh at this, but those rocks belong to the church first place. And first of all, they don't belong to you, and that's stealing. You're taking them home. You're throwing them at cars. Secondly, that's not how you build a healthy church. And so you're not doing that anymore, right? They both nodded their head and acted spiritual. I mean, it was next service. Service is over and their pockets are bulging with rocks. And I told them not to even pick them up. And so they were throwing rocks at cars. And so I said, boys, get in the car. We're going home, and I'm going to have to deal with this now. And boy, they were sniffling in the back seat and kind of like Saul, just so sorry. No, they weren't sorry. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry that their dad is a man of his word. And so we're walking into the house. We live just down the street at the parsonage. And I'm walking in the house, and I expect the right answer to my question, because I had warned them if they continue to do that, I'm going to have to discipline them. And I always prepared my kids way ahead of time. That, look, you get in trouble. It's not my fault. You did it. You can't blame me even for the consequences. You did it. And so I'm walking into the house, and I said, boys, what do we need? As I was flipping the light on, and I expected them to say, well, we need discipline. We sinned, and We need discipline. And boy, Jeremy's eyes were just puffy and tears running down his eyes. And he looked up at me as I flipped the light on. He said, "Daddy, I need mercy." Jacob standing right by him. "Mercy, mercy, I need mercy." And I laughed, and so I had to flip the light off. I didn't want him to see me laughing. This is serious. This is dad time, hallelujah. This is rod time, hallelujah. This is time I'm going to show how much I love you. So I'm laughing. I'm thinking, what do I do now? And so I flipped the light back on, and I made a deal. I said, "All right, Jeremy, he's only 6 or 7. I said, "Tell me what mercy is. You said you need mercy. What is mercy?" Boy, you have no idea how much your kids are really listening in church. I was shocked. He said, "Dad, mercy is when you get what you don't deserve. Or when you don't get what you do." That's what it was. I got it backwards. My bad. "Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve." And I said, "Well, what do you deserve?" He said, "Man, I deserve discipline, but I'm appealing for mercy." He even used the word appealing. "I'm appealing for mercy." I don't know who got that word into his head. Some lawyer, I'm sure. How many of you know we have a lawyer at the right hand of God who lives to make intercession for us and to extend mercy? Grace is when I'm getting what I don't deserve, blessings. And mercy is when I don't get what I deserve. Let me close with this. 1 John. Let's go ahead and go to 1 John if I'm not there in the notes. I'm going to deal with this. We'll come back to this when we talk about holiness and how holiness works in our lives. He says, "But if we freely admit our sins, when His light uncovers them," when God shows us sin, uncovers sin, we need to admit it. We need to acknowledge it. Okay, I'm falling short there. He says, "He will be faithful to forgive us every time." Yeah. God is just to forgive us of our sins because of what? Right. Notice it's faithful and just. How could God's forgiveness ever be Him being faithful and just to forgive us? Because He's already forgiven us in Jesus. He's already provided complete forgiveness. He's already sanctified us. He's already perfected us. It's not that God, listen, is in unforgiveness when I sin and I got to convince Him in repentance to forgive me. He's already forgiven me and He's faithful and just. When I confess a sin, He's not ever going to go, "I don't know this time. I'm not sure. I need to think this out. Maybe Jesus didn't cover that." He's faithful and just to forgive. Why? Because Jesus has already made the sacrifice. Jesus has already provided complete forgiveness. And then He says that He'll do it because of Christ, and He will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we're not guilty of sin when God uncovers it with His light, we make Him a liar, and the word is not in us. Look at chapter 2. "You are my dear children, and I write these things to you so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we continually have a forgiving Redeemer who is face to face with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also the sins of the world. Jesus is that advocate, that lawyer that has a face-to-face relationship with God. And as soon as I sin, Jesus says, "Well, I covered that." The Father says, "Okay, I won't hold it against them. Talk to them about it, and let's get it right so they can live a holy life." And Jesus says, "I'll get her done." He talks to the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost deals with me, not condemning me, but convicting me. And I not only make it right with God, I purge my conscience by that same Holy Ghost, and I make it right with you because I love you. Amen. Amen. I'm gonna quit. Here's the last thing. I've not preached these things so that you can sin. I've preached these things that you sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and you can get right back up and move on in God. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We are grateful. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. We are forever. We will eternally be grateful and thanking you and experiencing your loving kindness. Ephesians 2 says that even when we pass from this life, we'll continue to experience the loving kindness of God. It is amazing what you've done for us. Holy Spirit, help us to see it, process it, and now walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God.